Let us turn the word of the Lord to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. Who will go for us? Isaiah chapter 6, we'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 9. Let us hear the word of the living God as it is found in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of glory. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a live coal, with which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, Lord, send me. This is the word of God. Do you have a vision of God? Do you have a vision of the holiness of God? Do you have an understanding of the sinfulness and the depravity of man? When Isaiah saw the Lord, he was immediately made aware of his own sinfulness and of the sinfulness of the generation that he lived amongst. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. Isaiah saw the Lord. And because he saw the Lord, he saw his own sin. Do you understand the holiness of God? God is awesome in unapproachable light. He is our Creator, our eternal Judge, the one before whom we must stand on the last day and give an account of our lives. God is holy. Not just holy. God is holy. 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 The angels are singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The way many preachers talk these days, you would think that the angels would be singing, Love, love, love. But they're singing, Holy, holy, holy. It is the Holy Spirit. And yet holiness is not very much talked about much today. In fact, the word holy is like a four-letter word. Something unacceptable to use in Christian circles. But God is not only love, he is also holy. God is not only merciful, he is also a God of wrath, a God who hates evil. God is not only our Savior, he is also the Judge. God is not only our Savior, he is also our Lord. We need the balanced gospel. We need the whole counsel of God. Isaiah saw the Lord. And because he saw the Lord, he saw his own sin, his own need. He saw the depravity of the society and the people amongst whom he lived. And he recognized that we are undone. We are doomed. Because of the holiness of God and the depravity of man. And because he saw the Lord, and because he understood his sinfulness, he heard the call of the Lord. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, Here am I, Lord, send me. Today, when people hear the call of the Lord, they're more likely to answer, Here am I, Lord, send my sister. 80 to 85% of all the missionaries in the mission fields of the world today are women. Praise God for them. But where are the men? What army sends its women into the front line of battle and reserves the cushy places at home for the men? This isn't what God had in mind. Praise God for all the women who put their lives into missions. But where are the men? There was a time when most of the missionaries were men, and David Livingstone was one of those. This year, we are remembering the 200th anniversary of the birth of Dr. David Livingstone, one of the finest missionaries of all time, the best friend Africa ever had, the man who opened up Africa to the gospel, the first person to proclaim the gospel of Christ in what is today Zambia and Zimbabwe. A man who gave his life for this continent. 30 years he poured out his soul into Africa. He sowed the seeds, he sowed with tears so that others can reap with joy. He sacrificed. He plowed in the stony, rocky ground. He prepared the ground. He opened the way. David Livingstone did not wait for the roads to be built. He went before there were roads, before there were bridges, before there was purified water, before there were vehicles. He didn't wait for the invention of the internal combustion engine and the manufacture of four-wheel drive vehicles. He walked across Africa from coast to coast. He walked across 12 different countries. South Africa, Botswana, Namibia, Zambia, Angola, Zimbabwe, Malawi, Mozambique, Tanzania, Burundi, Congo. 12 of what today are countries. Long before they were countries. Across hundreds of different tribal boundaries, he walked. He walked amongst the wild animals. He crossed every river, which we don't even notice because there's a bridge we just pass over so fast. We complain when it's hot like yesterday, but he walked in that heat all the time. He's somebody who saw the Lord. He saw a vision of the Lord. He heard the call, and he answered, "Here, my Lord, send me." Dr. David Livingstone is an example of excellence for us. His life, his legacy, his literature continue to speak to us today. And what a privilege you have here in Zambia. To be in a city named after such a matchless servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Within a very short distance of Victoria Falls and the mighty Zambezi River, which Livingstone prayed would be God's highway to bring the gospel into the continent of Africa. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." We live in a dry world. A lot of people are hungering for reality. We need to be not only the salt of the earth to make people thirst for the living water. We need to be those who will be blessed in order to be a blessing, saved to serve. You must be sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his servants and his soldiers. Blessed in order to be a blessing. Come to Christ in order to go for Christ. Showing other people the way of salvation. If Dr. David Livingstone was here today on the 200th anniversary of his birth, and yesterday was the anniversary of when he had sighted and named and mapped and made known to the world the mighty Victoria Falls, one of the seven wonders of the world, what would David Livingstone say to us today? What would David Livingstone say if he was standing here this morning? I believe we can know with certainty. Because we know what he said to the people of his generation. It's written. We've got his writings with us to this day. I believe what David Livingstone would say to us today is what he wrote. The salvation of men ought to be the chief desire and aim of every Christian. All men have the right to hear God's word. No nation ought to hoard the gospel like a miser. Can the love of Christ not carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the trader? If you have men who will come, only if they know there's a good road. I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there's no road at all. We must be uncommon Christians. That is, eminently holy and devoted servants of the Most High. Let us seek that selfishness be extirpated, pride banished, unbelief driven from the mind. Every idol dethroned, everything hostile to holiness and opposed to the divine will, crucified. that holiness to the Lord may be engraved on the heart and evermore characterize our whole conduct. We still have a debt of gratitude to Jesus. There is no greater privilege on earth than after having our own chains broken off to go forth and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. What inspired David Livingstone? He had a vision. He had a vision of victory. He saw a great God. And like William Carey, he expected great things from God and he attempted great things for God. Like most of the missionaries of the 19th century, what I call the greatest century of missions, David Livingstone held to an eschatology of victory. He wrote, "Discoveries and inventions are culminative, filling the earth with the glory of the Lord. All nations will sing his praises, all kings will bow down before him. Our work and its fruit are culminative. We work towards a new state of things. Future missionaries will be rewarded by conversions for every sermon. We are their pioneers and helpers. Let them not forget the watchman of the night, who worked when all was gloom and no evidence of success in the way of conversions shares our path. They will doubtless have more light than we, but we serve our master earnestly and we proclaim the same gospel they will do." He wrote of how many times he had a quiet audience, lack of response, but he said the seed is being sown and the word of God will never return void. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the word of God. If we sow God's seed faithfully, it will inevitably bring forth a great harvest. He looked forward and he said, the day will come when there will be millions of Christians in Africa. And people looked at him thinking, you're out of your mind. It's not possible. And has David Livingstone's faith been vindicated? Have his labors been in vain? Is there fruit abiding? Today, I just checked Operation World's statistics on. There are 500 million people who claim to be Christians in Africa today. This works out to 200 million Protestants, which include 50 million Anglicans. There are 20 times more Anglicans in church every Sunday in Nigeria than there are in church in the whole of the British Isles and North America combined. There are twice as many Anglicans in South Sudan every Sunday in church as there are in the whole of Great Britain and North America combined. Uganda will soon be the biggest Anglican country on earth in terms of number of Anglican members. There are 50 million Anglicans in Africa, 150 million other Protestants, 200 million Protestants in total, 100 million independents, 140 million charismatics, 60 million Pentecostals, a total of 500 million who claim to be Christians, of which 182 million claim to be born again, to be evangelical believers, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the official statistics. And amongst them, there are the true church. There are those who really and sincerely, as Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Praise God, today there are millions of Christians in this continent, which was called dark and unreached when David Livingstone first landed here on the 17th of March, 1841. He was convinced that the Lord who gave the Great Commission would enable the Great Commission to be fulfilled. All the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The earth will be as full of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the seas are full of water. How much of the seas are full of water? Pretty much 100%. It's not as the waters cover the earth, it's as the waters cover the sea. The waters cover the sea about 100%. The promise of God is that the world will be fully evangelized before he returns. The Great Commission will be fulfilled by the time he returns. Most of the missionaries of the 19th century believed this. William Carey, Robert Moffat, Mary Slessor, Robert Morrison, C.T. Studd, David Livingstone. These mysteries were inspired by this post-millennial eschatology of hope, this vision of victory, that the Great Commission would be fulfilled before the Lord returns, that the Lord who gave the Great Commission will enable it to be fulfilled. The Great Commission is great. It includes a great truth. Jesus is Lord of all areas of life. All authority has been given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It includes a great commission to make disciples of all nations. Not just to make converts, not just to make decisions, to make disciples. Of course, it starts with individuals, but it's more than making disciples of individuals. It's make disciples of families. Not just of families, but of congregations. Not only of congregations, but of communities. Not only of communities, but of nations. Not only of nations, but of all nations. The Great Commission is great. We are to disciple all nations. The Great Commission includes a great command. We are to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. All things. We're not just to preach faith. We're to preach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments, Jesus said. The Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Lord is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And the Great Commission includes a great promise. The Lord promises to be with us for all time. Lo, I'll be with you always until the very end of the age. A great truth. Jesus is Lord of all areas of life. A great commission. Make disciples of all nations. A great command. Teach obedience to all things the Lord has commanded. A great promise. The Lord promises to be with us for all time. All authority, all nations, all things for all time. The Great Commission is great. And it inspired David Livingstone. I can say that Dr. David Livingstone changed my life. I was converted back in 1977. I'd been brought up in a secular family. My family never prayed, not even before meals. We never went to church, not even on Christmas. I was 17 before I heard the gospel. I went to a cinema in South Africa expecting to see a film. What I didn't realize, because I'd been brought up in Bulawayo, in what then was Rhodesia, what today is Zimbabwe, I didn't realize that in South Africa they did not have cinemas open on Sundays. So I walked into the cinema expecting to hear or see a film. What I didn't realize, the local Baptist church had hired out the cinema for an evangelistic outreach. And instead of seeing a film, I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. And I heard what Jesus had done for me. And the preacher, Reverend Rex Matthews, said, "What have you ever done for Christ?" And I sat there under great conviction of sin, realizing I had done nothing for Christ. I had not even thanked him for life itself. My parents had explained to me how they'd been bombed during the Second World War. My father being bombed in London, my mom being bombed in Berlin. My father fighting in the Second World War, North African desert, against my grandfather who was on the other side of the African Corps. The different times when they'd risked their lives or almost died. And of course, if they'd died, I wouldn't be around. My mother telling me about the two children had before me who had been stillborn, that miscarried, and therefore, when I was coming, they were very concerned that nothing went wrong, and then the thalidomide scare came out. Thalidomide was a drug that was being sold in 1959 to pregnant mothers to do away with morning sickness symptoms. And my mother, being a nurse, had access to these and were taking some. And there was such a terror about the thalidomide because all the children being born of those who took thalidomide were born horribly deformed, like missing arms, missing legs. And so South Africa, where abortion was illegal, they panicked and said, anyone who's taken thalidomide can have an abortion. And the doctor said to my mother, you must have an abortion. Of course she did not. But she wasn't a believer, but she called for a chaplain to pray. She doesn't even remember what denomination he was, but a chaplain came and prayed, and she went ahead in faith, even though she was not a believer. And of course I've got my arms and legs and everything else. But I'd never thanked God for that. I hadn't thanked God for the life of my parents or for mine. when I'd been washed over waterfall, when I'd been put off the ship at Madeira for having chickenpox, contagious disease not allowed on board ship, collapsed lung. I had a lot of medical problems when I was young. I was very sickly. I'd never thanked God for anything. And I recognized sitting in that church service in that cinema that day that I was an ungrateful, wicked, hell-deserving sinner. And when they gave the altar call, I don't know who else went forward, but I went forward. I walked forward and I surrendered my life to Christ and I knelt in the front there and I was counseled and led to the Lord. And you know, I was not only led to Christ, I was not only converted that night. 3rd of April, 1977, I was called to missions. I never doubted that I was called to missions from that moment. I knew no missionaries. The only missionary I'd ever heard of was David Livingstone. I'd learned a bit about him at school, but I knew nothing else about missions except David Livingstone. But I knew I was called to be a missionary. And I've never doubted that in the last 36 years I've been a believer. And my life changed. But the congregation I was converted into was a pretty standard Baptist church, and so I imbibed a bit of an antinomian hostility to God's law, Arminian, anti-Calvinist, anti-Reformed teachings. I imbibed the end times, rapture fever, date-setting, late great planet Earth, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, Hal Lindsey, Dave Hunt type of end times, pre-mill, pre-trib, rapture fever, nonsense. And for the first several years of my Christian walk, I couldn't plan ahead because the Lord is coming before the end of this year. The Lord's coming in just a few days. We've only got a few more days on earth. Now, I was saved. I loved the Lord. I was bringing people to the Lord. I was being evangelistic. But I could not think of family. That was worldly. I couldn't think of getting married. There's no time. I couldn't think of having children. What's the point? The Lord's going to come back in a few moments. I couldn't think of theological studies or anything long term. I did a lot of evangelism, but not much discipleship. I was actually quite shallow spiritually because of this end times obsession that limited my vision. I couldn't think of God as the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, multi-generational vision, planning for my grandchildren's generation. How could I think like that? I was absolutely limited by the Arminian, antinomian, premillennial, pre-tribulation, rapture, fever, date-setting mentality, which unfortunately was quite popular then. I remember after my conversion, the next evangelistic rally they had in the cinema, they showed the film Like a Thief in the Night on the rapture. And then A Distant Thunder. These were all, you've got to come to Jesus now because he's coming any moment, and the rapture and the tribulation and all of that. Well, I kept going on this for a while, but somewhere along the line, somebody recommended to me The Puritan Hope by Ian Murray, published by Banner of Truth. And this book changed my life because in The Puritan Hope, I read The Puritan Hope, Revival and the Interpretation of Prophecies, the full title. I read that all the pioneer missionaries of the 19th century were post-millennial and Calvinist. Now, I didn't exactly know what Calvinist was. I just knew I was against it. And I didn't know what post-millennial was, but I was going to find out. Because if great missionaries like William Carey, the father of modern missions, and Dr. David Livingstone, if they were Calvinist and post-millennial, I'm going to find out what it was, because there must be something to this. And as I went through and learned more, the teachings of the Reformers put doctrinal steel in my backbone and Holy Spirit fire in my bellies. Earlier I'd read a thin modern biography of David Livingstone. It didn't seem too extraordinary because like most modern books, it had been sanitized, it had been censored, it had been abridged. All the controversial, politically incorrect details had been omitted. These modern censored versions of Livingstone's life did not mention the ravages of the Islamic slave trade and the horrific details Livingstone documents in his books of what the Muslim slave traders did to the villages of Africa and how many millions of people were enslaved and millions more murdered by these marauding Muslim slave traders. It left out the Calvinist convictions of David Livingstone and his post-millennial eschatology victory. Obviously, that wasn't necessary for modern readers. These modern biographies left out the fact that David Livingstone carried a six-barreled revolver and a double-barreled rifle. It left out his violent confrontations with the Arab slave traders and his bold initiatives to set thousands of captives free. All of this was deemed apparently too controversial or incidental to include in modern, sanitized, abridged versions of David Livingstone's life. And I saw the same about William Carey's books. So, being something of a bookworm with a love for history, I decided to go to the sources. And I found that what's sold in an average bookshop today is actually very shallow. More like popcorn than meat. And so I went to the second-hand bookshops, and I tried to find the old books, the original books. And I acquired a set of first editions of Livingstone's and Stanley's and William Carey's works. And I started to read what they wrote without modern editors having cut out anything. I was reading Livingstone's travels while I was following in many of his footsteps in the Shiri and Zambezi valleys of Mozambique and Malawi when I was captured by Russian forces in Mozambique in 1989, transporting an MI-8 helicopter to Tet, to the security prison, and then off to Maputo, to Mashaba, SNASP security prison. And I was intrigued by how much of the descriptions of the Muslim slave raids that Livingstone documented in the 1850s could be applied to Mozambique in the 1980s. But now it was the communists doing the scorched earth, burning, enslaving and destruction. I learned a lot from Livingstone. What did I learn? I learned the importance of discipline. He was disciplined in reading and in exercise. He was self-controlled. Livingstone abstained from alcohol for life. He was temperate. He was duty-orientated. He was hard-working. Livingstone's work ethic is a rebuke to us all. He walked an average of 34 kilometers a day on the job. From age 10, he was working 6 days a week, 14 hours a day in the cotton mills, from age 10. For 23 years, he worked in the cotton mills, walking an average of 34 kilometers a day in humid, steamed temperatures, because although they were in Scotland, it was considered essential to have humid, hot temperatures to produce thread. And he was a piecer. He had to jump and climb and crawl under and over and around equipment in order to piece together the threads that were breaking and keep the machinery rolling, producing the cotton and the threads. And David Livingstone said later that this was good training for missions in Africa. 13 years in the cotton mills in steamed, humid conditions, 14 hours a week, 14 hours a day, 6 days a week. The only holidays were Christmas, Ascension Day, Sundays, that's just about it, Easter and Good Friday, that's it. No holidays. 13 years, from 10 to 23. Every night after work at 8, he'd attend a night school from 8 to 10 p.m. And after that, he'd go home and do more studying until about midnight. And the bell would ring at 5:30, and he'd tumble out of bed, and by 6 o'clock have to be at work, and they worked hard. And he worked in a factory where they whipped the boys regularly to keep them going because they were so tired, and that was considered normal and acceptable at that time. When he was studying theology and medicine, he walked 4 hours from Blantyre's home to Glasgow, where the college was. He didn't just put himself through theological college, he put himself through medical school as well. Nobody gave him a bursary, nobody gave him a scholarship. He didn't get a sense of charity. He put himself through. I've read in some of these modern, sanitized, pathetic, so-called biographies put out today that Livingstone received a scholarship to study medicine. He didn't receive any scholarship. I think these modern writers just think, well, if you studied, somebody's got to give you a scholarship. Maybe today, but there was no such thing back then. There's so much of these modern biographies that you cannot trust because they're written by people who've got their own agenda or they haven't bothered to read the sources. That's why I think it's essential to go back to the sources. David Livingstone preferred to walk 4 hours to college and 4 hours back, refusing every time any offer of a lift, on horse-drawn carts because he wanted to strengthen his muscle for missions. Because he wasn't doing the 34 kilometers walk a day in the factory where he is working the cotton mill, he didn't want his muscles to get weak now that he is studying theology and medicine. And so he rather walked to college. And let me remind you, Scotland is in snow for a good half of the year. It's very far north. Livingstone never accepted charity. He was brought up in the poorest of circumstances. I don't think any of us here could possibly know how poor is until you hear about the life of David Livingstone. His family lived in a one-roomed apartment in a tenement shared by 24 other families. Their only home was 10 feet by 14 feet. Seven people lived in that room. Five children, two parents, one room. 10 feet by 14 feet. Pace it out. That was the entire accommodation of David Livingstone. No running water, no plumbing, no electricity. You have to walk down the stairs from the third floor, down the corridor, into the open area to get water from a pump and carry up many buckets of water a day for all that they needed up there. David Livingstone achieved more than anyone would have thought humanly possible with such a poverty-stricken, disadvantaged background. Less than 10% of the children who worked in the cotton mills learned to read and write. Livingstone not only learned to read and write, he taught himself Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. He was the first young boy who worked in the cotton mills to ever get a university education. And he put himself through it. And he received a doctorate with honors, with high merit, from the Royal Faculty of Physicians and Surgeons. And he was ordained into the ministry in the London Missionary Society. He did not wait for someone else to open up Africa. He didn't wait for someone to build the roads and to build the bridges. He didn't wait for production of four-wheel drive vehicles and GPSs. He mapped Africa. He's the first person to map Zambia and Zimbabwe and the whole Zambezi Valley and much else. He drew the maps. He pioneered. He was the first to proclaim the gospel in many of these areas. To achieve what he did, David Livingstone was decisive. He was goal-orientated. He was inflexible. Reformed theology put doctrinal steel in his backbone. He was a man of integrity. He's a man of his word. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Livingstone understood the power of prayer. He had Holy Spirit fire in his soul. And when he was asked how he kept the fire going, he said he reads and prays the Psalms daily. The Psalms were his fuel. He had a great love for God's creation. There's so many details of the flora and fauna, of the wildlife and nature and the vegetation and the cultures in his books. He observed God's creation, and a lot of things we have missed, he sketched. His books are filled with hundreds of maps and charts and pictures and diagrams detailing every kind of aspect. He made Africa known. He filled in the blanks in a map. He had a vision. He had a vision of God. And he had a vision of a world lost outside of Christ. And he ministered to body, mind, and spirit. As a medical doctor, he ministered to the body. As a teacher, he ministered to the mind. As a minister of the gospel, he ministered to the spirit. Wherever he went, he healed bodies, informed and empowered minds, and inspired souls. David Livingstone teaches us that actions speak much louder than words. It doesn't matter what you and I say. What really matters is what we do. Livingstone was a man of resolute courage. Fire, stone wall, water would not stop Livingstone in the fulfillment of any recognized duty. He walked 2 years across the continent to fulfill his word to a chief, to honor a commitment. He walked thousands of miles to honor a commitment. I am a missionary heart and soul, he said. God had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation of him I am, or ever hope to be. In his service, I hope to live. In it, I wish to die. I hope to be permitted to work as long as I live beyond other men's line of things, and to plant the seed of the gospel where others have not planted. He certainly did that. I will open up a path to the interior, or I will perish, he said. May God bless us and make us blessings even unto death. Shame upon us missionaries if we are to be outdone by slave traders. He battled rains, chronic discomfort, rust and mildew and rot. He's totally drenched and fatigued and laid low by fever. Countless times, over 60 times, he suffered from malaria. But Livingstone continued to persevere across the continent. Trials tested his tenacity and his travel-weary team. He often suffered excessive and undue deprivation and all kinds of afflictions simply because he couldn't afford to rent a canoe, just the luxury of a canoe. These privations, he said, I beg you to observe, were not sacrifices. I think that word ought never to be mentioned in reference to anything we can do for him. But though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. The challenge of Livingstone rings out to us today. Can that be called a sacrifice? Which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt, which is owing to our God. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Sacrificial service is much more powerful than eloquent sermons. We need to put feet to our faith. Livingstone alerted the world to the horrors of the Islamic slave trade. He documented in his Zambezi expedition and his missionary travels and his journals hideous details, which I will spare you the details of, but you can go onto the Livingstone200.org website and read some of them. We've got some of the Livingstone commemorative edition magazines, Christian Action magazines. They've got many of the details, including some of the shocking pictures that he made known to the world of Islamic slave trade. But he had the courage to confront evil. He taught us you cannot be neutral in the battlefields of life. He had the courage to confront evil, and his fearless faith fought the good fight of faith. He set thousands of captives free as a result. What an example of extraordinary patience and perseverance and persistence. He overcame every obstacle. He walked from Cape Town all the way up through South Africa and Botswana, Namibia, Angola, all the way across Angola, Zambia, Zimbabwe, Malawi, Mozambique, all the way up through Mozambique and through Zimbabwe to Victoria Falls again, all the way back down up to Lake Malawi, all the way around Tanzania. He walked through the Congo, he walked around Burundi and Tanzania. What an incredible achievement. Walked. Sometimes people ask us, is it in walking distance? And we'll say, everywhere in Africa is in walking distance. David Livingstone proved that. If you've got the time, yes, it is in walking distance. He came back and explored so much of what is today Mozambique, Malawi, Tanzania, Zimbabwe, Congo. In his 30 years of dedicated service, he walked across 12 countries. He said, I will hold myself in readiness to go anywhere, provided it be forwards. We can also learn from David Livingstone the power of the Prince of Page. It was books that he read, such as William Wilberforce's Practical Christianity, that inspired his lifelong crusade against the slave trade. It is his books, his missionary travels and Zambezi expedition and journals, which inspired thousands of missionaries in the next centuries to follow in his footsteps and dedicate their lives to missions in Africa. Livingstone's steadfast example inspired Mary Slessor to take the place of her two brothers. Both of her brothers wanted to follow Livingstone, be missionaries in Africa. Both of her brothers died in poverty, because if Livingstone was poor, Mary Slessor was even poorer. Livingstone at least had a dedicated father. Mary Slessor had a drunkard for a father who beat her and her mother. Mary Slessor grew up in even worse poverty than Livingstone. But her two brothers wanted to be missionaries, but they died of illnesses in Scotland because of their poverty before they could go. And when David Livingstone's death became known, Mary Slessor said, I must go and take my brother's place. She went to Calabar and she became what was known as the mother of all the people. She ended the killing of twins and other practices of witchcraft in Nigeria and did magnificent work. Peter Cameron returned from Africa to Europe in failure. And he had decided it could not work. And he went to Westminster Abbey and he saw the grave of David Livingstone. And he read the scripture on the side of Livingstone's tomb, which said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And Peter Cameron felt rebuked, and he turned around, he went back to Africa, and he founded one of the largest missions in Africa, Africa Inland Mission, which today represents the largest church in Kenya, for example. Livingstone knew the power of the printed page. He knew the power of public speaking itineraries. He knew the strategic importance of universities. He went to universities regularly, and he challenged many universities to get involved in missions. And out of this came the university's mission. Bishop Mackenzie and others who went and did so much to set the captives free and to evangelize Malawi in particular. Livingstone saw rivers as strategic, as God's highway to reach Africa, because as most communities live on rivers and on water sources, because all communities need water sources, he saw the rivers as the way to reach the people. Anywhere, you start with the rivers, because from the rivers, you'll reach most of the communities. David Livingstone believed in leadership training. His vision was to establish Bible colleges for Africans to be trained as evangelists, teachers, pastors, chaplains, to disciple the nations. The life and legacy of David Livingstone has taught me many things. It's taught me the importance of discipline, exercise, reading, a Christian work ethic, temperance, self-control, self-denial, to be duty-orientated. His Reformed theology has put doctrinal steel into my backbone and made me a Reformed Baptist. He taught me the importance of being a man of my word, a person of integrity. Most important, David Livingstone teaches us to be a student of God's word. The Bible should be our first and our most important area of study. The post-millennial eschatology of victory of David Livingstone has inspired me that we are not working in uncertainty. The Lord who gave us the Great Commission has the power to help us to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, to teach obedience to all things that the Lord has commanded. Actions speak louder than words. Sacrificial service is more powerful than eloquent sermons. We must all put feet to our faith. You must recognize that you are not able to be neutral in this world war of worldviews. In the battlefields of belief, you must take your stand for Jesus. Islam is a threat to our faith and to our freedom. You cannot be neutral. Confront evil. Fight the good fight of faith. Be bold, be brave, be courageous, be patient, and be steadfast. Be resilient, persevere, overcome every obstacle. Don't let the obstacles stop you. They're just there for you to overcome. Turn those stumbling blocks into stepping stones. Go forward in the faith. Never forget the power of the printed page. Invest in reading, invest in books, invest in your mind. Many people spend more on their feet than they spend on their mind. They put more money into their shoes than they do into their books. We need to be people of the book, not people of the cell phone texting. It's unacceptable for Christians to be fiddling on their cell phones during a church service. Where's the fear of God? We're meant to be Christians of the Bible, not of the cell phone. A reading Christian is a growing Christian. Readers make leaders. Do not forget the schools, the colleges and universities. They are strategic. We must disciple the next generation to be faithful to God's word and effective in God's service. Think strategically of how to reach the nations for Christ. Make your life count for eternity. Don't waste your life. You only have one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. What would David Livingstone say to us today? I beg to direct your attention to Africa. I know that in a few short years, I shall be cut off from that country, which is now open. Do not let it be shut again. I go back to Africa to make an open path for commerce and Christianity. Will you carry out the work that I've begun? I leave it with you. Africa for Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank you. We want to praise you for your matchless servant, Dr. David Livingstone. We want to thank you, Lord God, for this city that bears his name. Lord God, may the people of the city rediscover the strong Christian Reformed faith which inspired David Livingstone. Lord, may your gospel flow within the city and pour out from the city in ministry endeavors and initiatives, just as the mighty Zambezi brings life-giving water. May rivers of living water flow out of this congregation and others that love you and honor your word. May Livingston, the town of Livingston, be a blessing to the people of Africa today, even as David Livingston was in the 19th century. Lord God, we want to thank you for the Bibles we have. We want to thank you for the privileges we have of being your sons and your daughters, your servants and your soldiers. Lord God, by your power and by your grace, may you enable us to be faithful to your word, the Bible, and effective in your service. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.